My message this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2. And there's a phrase in verse 11, which I want us to consider. Acts 2:11, the wonderful works of God. The works of God. That's what we are about as a church. Everywhere else in this world, it's the works of man. And I'm not saying a word against that this morning. But if you go down to Cardiff Bay and see the urban regeneration that has taken place there, that's something that man has done. Or if you have watched the golf this week and seen the beautiful course in Celtic Manor, it's the works of man. And man is capable of doing great things, as well as many devastating and terrible atrocities. But here we have the church for the first time coming to the surface, and everybody in Jerusalem knew exactly what they were about, the works of God. And that is what I want us to concentrate on for this morning. Not what man has done, but what God has made. And here, it's not God's work in creation, even though that is an amazing thing, that God made this world out of nothing, nor God's work of providence, how as ruler of the universe he sustains it. But what is brought before us here is God's work of redemption. That is, God restoring this world. That's what Christianity is all about. There was a famous work many centuries ago called Paradise Lost. And it had a second part to it called Paradise Regained. And that's a perfect summary of God's works. Now we know, don't we, of human works of restoration. The golf course in the Celtic Manor is an example. I remember as a boy, when the Celtic Manor was a very small hotel. It didn't have that feature at the back. It was only the old house, and there wasn't even a golf course there. It was just fields. But an amazing work took place of restoring that wilderness and turning it into a Shangri-La of a golf course that could hold the Ryder Cup. Or think of the bay here in this city. Some of you will remember Tiger Bay and all the reputation that that rough area had, and how that was transformed into what we see today, the home of our assembly and the new opera house and the five-star St. David's Hotel. This work of restoration. This world's in a mess. But the good news of the gospel is that God has a plan to restore it. It's not just you and me experiencing on an individual level forgiveness of sins and being made right with God. It's God doing something on the large scale. Now then, that's what we need to look at. Paradise lost, paradise regained. Not man doing something, but God having a plan. And what we need to do this morning is just ask a few questions about this work of redemption, restoration. And the first question is this: how long was it in the planning? I read the other day that it was 2003 when the Celtic Manor won the right to hold the Ryder Cup. And since then, it's been planned for. 7 years building a golf course, especially for the championship. And all the build-up to this week. God's plan of saving. How long did he spend planning it? You see, we are told that we're supposed to be getting better, that man evolved from apes, and that we're on an upward trajectory. Whereas the Bible teaches us the opposite, that God originally made this world perfect. It was paradise. And that in the Garden of Eden, our first parents fell. And as a result of that, it's been a downward trajectory ever since. And it wasn't an afterthought on the part of God after our first parents fell and the whole universe as a result of it, that God decided that he was going to do something about it in order to restore this world. No, God is never taken by surprise. He sees the end from the beginning. And so, when was this plan of restoration first conceived in the mind of God? Well, we sung about it far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born. Then salvation's way for sinners lost and undone was counseled forth by God, the three in one. Isn't that an amazing thing, that God has this plan to save people? And that wasn't an afterthought. It was something in eternity. That's the first question. Not 7 years, but a long time. Even time doesn't come into it. Then secondly, what kind of preparation then was involved here? Well, what are we thinking of? I mentioned to the children some of the things that had been done in Newport. They don't sound like much, do they? Making sure that the grass and the motorway embankment is cut, clearing the rubble. But I'm sure there were far more in terms of preparation behind the scenes. But what did God do to prepare for this? Well, as soon as our first parents fell, he gave a hint of what he was about to do. You see, the Bible has the message of the gospel right in the book of Genesis. And when the devil tempted our first parents and brought about the fall, God condemned Satan. And at the same time, he gave this word of promise. He said to our parents and to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I know that's complicated, but what it says to us about this plan in terms of the preparation is that God was going to send a person into this world in order to restore it. The seed of the woman, Eve, our first parent. And then, for thousands of years, what we have is this being prepared. we're told a bit more about this plan. It's like, I guess, a view from a mountaintop when it's foggy. It's only the immediate surroundings that you can see at first. And that's what you have in the Old Testament. We are told that this person is going to be a human being. And then we are told, the fog clears a bit, you see, that it's through sacrifice that God is going to save people. It's not going to be an easy way. Blood has to be shed. And then, just as you stand on top of a mountain and see the fog lift a bit more, you can see some of the surrounding hills. And then, as we go on through the Old Testament, we begin to see a bit more. This person is going to be a suffering servant. He's going to be exalted as well. He's going to be God's Son, the Messiah, a human being, God's Son. At the same time, we can't understand this. And then the fog lifts a bit more. We can see some of the furthest hills. We are told where this person is going to be born, Bethlehem Ephrata. And we're told more things about him, how he's going to be betrayed, what is going to be the sacrifice. And all this view is clearly seen. The preparation. A long time in the planning. And a person at the center of it. Christianity isn't a religious system. It's not about a set of beliefs in the first place. And it's not just ethics. It's a person. The planning, a long, long time. The preparations then, God gradually unfolding this unveiling of a person. And then thirdly, what did it actually involve? Well, in the fullness of the times were come, God sent this person. We're looking back 2,000 years ago at Jesus Christ being born. It's not too early, is it, to talk about Bethlehem? I was in a restaurant the other day and they already had a Christmas tree up. And Tesco's are already selling Christmas things. So why not? That baby in the manger was that person. Our God, the ruler, the creator of the universe, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. That was just the beginning. Because if Jesus Christ had only been born, it would have been no good. He had come to save. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in order to do that, a sacrifice had to be made. But this is the glory of this plan. He himself was the sacrifice. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son as the sacrifice. And then the pinnacle of the plan was Christ hanging on a cross. You see, these early preachers, they didn't just talk about the cross. They gloried in the cross. They boasted in a bloody death. Were they sadists? No. The glory of the cross is just this. The only begotten Son of God is hanging there in order to save us. He is the innocent one. We are the guilty. And he is the substitute, taking upon himself our sin in his own body on the tree, so that God punishes him instead of me. No wonder they gloried in that cross. I can be saved from hell to heaven because Christ has taken my hell instead of me. And he accomplished that work. And he didn't stay on the cross. He died and was buried and was raised again on the third day and ascended into heaven. And he's there right now, a living Savior. You will never find the grave of Jesus Christ in this world. He's calling you to come to him. So there is the actual execution of the plan. This person, especially dying. And then what are the results? You know, 7 years in the planning, the Ryder Cup, for what? A few days of golf and aqua golf at that? Can you imagine 7 years? The amount of money spent and all the other preparation for a few days? Thousands of years in the planning and beyond. And not just a Tiger Woods coming, but the Son of God becoming a man and doing the ultimate thing, dying in our stead. And for what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Jesus Christ said when he was here on earth, I have come that you might have life, and life more abundant. Life forever. Not a few days. Now, there's one word which we need to finish on. The works of God? No. There's a little word before. The wonderful works of God. Do you know what that word wonderful means? I'm trying to think of an example here. Let's imagine a person looking at Niagara Falls for the first time, and being asked, what do you think of that? Oh, it's all right. You would think that they were crazy if they responded in that way. They would probably use a word such as, it's wonderful, awesome, magnificent. That's what it means. Something so big that it gives you a sense of awe. And yet, there's a beauty in it as well, a glory in it that's amazing. And you know what the sad thing is about this world this day? Is that these works of God, especially this work of redemption in Jesus Christ, is viewed upon as something ordinary. It's all right. People can talk about it as if they were talking about a subject. There's no interest, there's no sense of amazement. But I'm standing in this pulpit before you this morning, and I'm telling you, that what God has done in Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. And how did we start our service? With these words. Not just amazed at God's work of creation, but listen to this. Nailed to a tree, the great Creator suffered when that dread weight of foulest sin he bare. Lo, Satan flees, the Lord of glory triumphs. Nothing can with this mighty love compare. That's how wonderful it is. If you want to go and see the Ryder Cup, you have to pay. I don't know how much, but it's probably a great deal. If you are to go to Christ, it's for absolutely nothing. It cost him a great deal, but it's being offered for free this morning. Isn't that wonderful? That this isn't something cheap. What you pay is what you get. I could understand it then. But this is the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life, that I can escape hell and go to heaven, that I can have a sense of God, the life of God in me, that I can know my sins forgiven, a peace of conscience, that I can be adopted into God's family, and more, and it's being offered for free. And you know what else? He's so accessible. I know I'm using a lot of illustrations from the Ryder Cup, but I can't help it. You see, if you want to go and see the Ryder Cup, you can't just drive up the driveway to the Celtic Manor and park your car and go onto the golf course. You have to drive to somewhere in Newport, to a big car park, and then catch a bus and get stuck in traffic. And eventually get to the Celtic Manor. And for what? For sheltering from the rain? Please, I shouldn't be making light of these things, but Jesus Christ is accessible. There is no roundabout way to him. He's not just free, but he is alive now, and he's standing at the door now, and he's calling upon you now. You see, when I'm talking about this plan of redemption, of restoration, paradise lost, paradise regained in Christ, it's not something academic, it's not something beyond you. You know that this world isn't what it is. You know that there are terrible things happening, wars, famines, floods, and you know that your heart isn't what it ought to be. And Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all that are weary because of these things and heavy laden. There's no park and ride. Come direct. There's no toll. Come for free, and I will give you rest. Not just a little rest, like a sedative gives you, but I will give you rest for your soul. A rest that begins in this world, This is how one person put it, to believe in Jesus Christ. What is it? Oh, perfect redemption. God doesn't need a plan B. He's not taken by surprise. You know, when the Ryder Cup has to change its way of doing things because of the weather here in Wales, oh, it's all so messy, isn't it? But God isn't like that with this plan of redemption. It's perfect. What Christ did by coming to this world and by dying in our place is perfect. He's standing now, calling upon you, and he's completed the work. And this is what this person said. Oh, perfect redemption. The purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, there's no gap, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. As soon as you touch him, even if you don't touch his flesh, as it were, but only the hem of his garment, if you're trusting him, it doesn't matter how weak your hold is, that moment, forgiveness floods in, life is in, and you are reconciled forever. And this eternal life, this rest, begins here. But oh, even in this world, we're tossed to and fro by all sorts of problems. But then, when I die, instead of having to stand before God as judge, I now go on into eternity. And this eternal life will blossom. And as C.S. Lewis puts it, in the last battle, when you get there, every page is better than the one that went before. I don't like getting old, do you? It's downhill. And I have to die. But if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. And if we're going downhill physically, well, it's but an entrance into paradise itself. Now, that's it then. The works of God. That's what we're about. I haven't come to tell you this morning about Heath Evangelical Church. Evangelical means evangel, which is good news, which is what this work is all about. The good news of Jesus Christ's work of redemption. And it's all been done. And you're not to be a spectator. You to believe. He's not done this work and everybody automatically is saved. It's only those who are in touch with Christ, those who are trusting in him alone for their salvation. And that is why everybody here this morning is to be involved. It's not just me bringing before you a presentation of what God has done. It's you as well. And, oh, I long for each one of you to come and see for yourself the wretchedness, not just of this world, but of your own hearts, that the problem in the end is me, and that I need to be saved, and that I'm not right with God, that if I die in this state, then I will go on to eternal condemnation. Oh, to be worried about that. Are you there? And then to see that God loved this sin-sick world and that he was willing to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and that Christ himself was ready to come, to become a man, and that he did it all. There remains no more sacrifice for you but to believe in Jesus Christ. And the rest of the Christian life is Christ in me, being led of God. And it's of him. Very well then, we'll stop there. But I can't let you go without asking you again, are you in or are you out? Being in a building like this isn't enough. You've got to be in Christ for his name's sake. Amen.